Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day, for you have given us this day that we might glorify you, that we might praise and worship you, and that what people would see our good deeds and glorify our Savior, our good God. Thank you for giving us life and breath and all good things. Thank you for the opportunity to come together as a family, as brothers and sisters, to study your precious word. So we pray tonight, Father, that as we look into your holy word, that it would do its good work in all of our lives, that it would convict us, that it would change us, that it would open our eyes and open our ears. Let us hear tonight with our hearts, O God. Help us to hear with our hearts. Let your word penetrate us and change us, that we might be more like your Son, Jesus. Again, we thank you for this day. We pray for those who could not make it tonight, that you would be with them, keep them safe. Lord, we pray for Sarah. We rejoice with Jeremy and Sarah that they are going to have children too. And so your word says to rejoice with those who rejoice. And so we are so glad and joyful for our brother and sister, Jeremy and Sarah. Be with her tonight if she's not feeling well. Let her have rest and comfort, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so tonight we'll be on verses 9 and 10. I'm going to read 11 also, but we'll talk more about verse 11 next week, but we will read it tonight. Anyone want to volunteer to read verses 1 through 11 for me?
I will.
Everyone else follow along. Yeah. 1 through 11.
Your Bible's bigger. No, hers is bigger. Okay. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to knowledge.
Mine says speak. Malign. Probably says malign.
Malign. No one to be peaceful, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another, but when the kindness of our God and Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercies, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want to speak confidently so that these who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such man is perverted and sinning, being self-condemned.
All right. Thank you, Anna. Okay, so who can tell me by raising your hands what has been the last few weeks kind of the topic, or what have we learned the last few weeks in the previous verses? Okay, we're not saved by works, by deeds, but we're solely saved by His grace, His mercy, right? His kindness. What else have we learned? Chris?
We were horrible sinners before Christ put His love toward us and saved us.
Okay. He said we were horrible sinners before Christ, before God showed His love to us, meaning that, you know, verse 3 when it says we were foolish, that meaning we were lost. We were helpless. We were enslaved to our sins, and we could not free ourselves. We could not earn salvation. There was nothing we could do. We were without hope, right? And so we learned that we were without hope. We were enslaved to our sins. There's nothing we can do to earn salvation. But God, in His kindness, in His love, in His mercy, has saved us. Now we're heirs. We're His children, and right? And we have eternal life. Praise God, okay? Last week we talked about that these things, or this doctrine, these what we learned about. They are faithful sayings, and that it's good for us to be reminded of how it is that we have been saved, okay? And that we should be maintaining, we should be considering now that we are Christians, children of God, we should be considering, thinking about the good works that we should be doing now, right? Because we're saved. So verse 9 now, okay? So 8 he talks about his faithful saying, remind the people of these things. These are good and profitable for men. Verse 9, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Okay, so he has just moved from telling us that those who believe in God should consider, should be doing good works. But he says, but avoid foolish disputes. Avoid foolish disputes. Avoid here, you know, I think we all know what avoid means. It means to place oneself at a distance from something, or to stand aloof from, or to avoid. Okay, so avoid foolish disputes, meaning don't even get caught up, don't even be tempted, don't even come near to come to getting in a foolish dispute. So whatever you do, avoid foolish disputes. Stand away from them, don't get involved in them, avoid them entirely. Keep yourself from getting involved in foolish disputes. Foolish disputes, here, the King James Version here in the New Testament, it indicates an exchange of words rather than a true search. So in other words, someone just wants to dispute and argue instead of actually wanting to reason and find the true answer. They're more just wanting to argue and get into a senseless dispute about whatever. Okay, so it indicates an exchange of words rather than a true search, as in the strife in John 3:25 between John and the Jews, which reads this: then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. So the Jews were wanting to argue and dispute with John about purification. They didn't really want to get down to the truth about what he was talking about. They just wanted to argue with him. They wanted to dispute him, simply just to dispute him. And so that's exactly what Paul is telling us not to do. Okay? Yes, if we want to find the answer, the truth, then ask questions about, you know, what to get to the bottom of it. Don't talk with someone just to dispute them, just to argue with them, to cause uproars, right? So debates and arguments is also what it means, as in 2 Timothy 2:23, which says, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And that's exactly the point here. We don't want to get in disputes. We don't want to get in arguments because they just generate strife. Okay? If we know that someone is not willing to receive the truth, and when I say the truth, I mean the Word of God, there's no point in arguing with them. Yes, we can say, look, well, this is what the Word of God says. And if they're wanting to just argue and dispute and you know, cause a big uproar, we simply just walk away. Avoid foolish disputes, for that's exactly what they are, foolish. Okay. The next thing he says is avoid genealogy. So first we have avoid foolish disputes. Next one is avoid genealogies. Genealogies, this denotes busying oneself about traditions of the past based upon the slightest historical hints which diverted the heart from God's truth. So in other words, genealogy, someone might find some slight historical something and take that slight evidence and bring it to a whole truth. You know what I mean? So they look back in the past, they find some teeny little bit of evidence or whatever, and from that, they create a whole truth or doctrine because of some little thing that they might have found. This, as it appears also in from Titus 1:10, was a practice from the Jewish false teachers. And if you remember, even though we're in Crete on this island, there was plenty of Jewish false teachers here mixing it up and causing dissensions and confusing the people. These Jewish false teachers were turning the entire historical substance into mere myth, right? Remember the Greek word mythos, right? And it also means fables. The genealogies were not treated primarily as historical documents, but instead were subjected to a highly symbolic interpretive scheme. That's exactly what it turned into. It did not turn into truth. It turned into schemes, right? To get their point across, to get their command across, whatever they wanted to see accomplished. So, names, dates, and places supposedly contained hidden meanings, which became their basis for heretic doctrine. Okay, so again, this is genealogy. So they would take some sort of document from the past, whatever it might be, mix it and turn it and twist it into a myth or to a command or to a doctrine. Okay, so now Paul's telling us to avoid these genealogies. Don't look back in the past and then line up this number with this number and that number with this number. And from that you get that, oh, you must wash hands before you eat this food. That's the type of crazy stuff that this turned into. They would take this old documents or whatever and twist it into all these different things and create a myth or a commandment or whatever. And so Paul is telling Titus here to tell the people to avoid this type of foolishness. Avoid disputes, avoid genealogies completely. And again, what did avoid mean? To place oneself at a distance. Don't even go near it. Don't go near genealogies. Stay away. Stay away from disputes and genealogies. The next one then. He says avoid foolish disputes, avoid genealogies, and avoid contentions. Or also we can call it wranglings, contentions or wranglings. Calvin writes, Paul properly adds contentions because in disputes or questions, the prevailing spirit is ambition, and therefore it is impossible that they shall immediately break forth into contentions and quarrels, for there everyone wishes to be a conqueror. So in other words, the word dispute at the beginning there can also mean question. That's the difference, though. If one has a question to really get to the truth, that's okay. But when one questions just to dispute, that's wrong. And the point he's making about contentions is when one's attitude and one's heart is wrong, they're not truly, sincerely seeking a question. They're wanting to dispute, and because they're wanting to dispute, they're wanting to be right. And so what happens when someone just wants to be right, or they think they're always right? They're going to have contentions with you, aren't they? They're going to have contentions right away, wranglings and arguing and bickering and whatnot, right away. So that's exactly why Paul adds in here contentions. Avoid foolish disputes, avoid genealogies, and avoid contentions. Next one then is avoid strivings about the law, about the authority of the commandments of men, which they sought to confirm by the law, and about the mystical meaning of the various parts of the law in connection with the genealogies. Okay? Also disputes over points connected with the Jewish law. Okay, so again, strivings about the law. The Jewish false teachers wanted to take the law, okay, and say, yes, this is good. The Word of God is good, the law is good, but we need also this stuff also. We might need this myth that we think brings us closer to God. Or we might need this commandment that you must do to make yourself purified or holy, you know, so to make sure you must do this commandment. And he's saying, no, don't even strive about the law. Those things are foolishness, okay? Because these Jews pretended to defend the law, but they actually disturbed the peace of the church by their absurd controversies about the observation of ceremonies, about the distinction of kinds of food you can eat, about nature, about stars, and whatever. They went on and on about just a bunch of stuff, about foolish commandments, about ceremonies and rituals, and all this stuff. And so they wanted to dispute over about whether or not the man-made laws should be holy, should be observed like this law. You understand the difference? These are God's commands. And sometimes men, in case these men here wanted to add in their law also. Okay? It says their law burdens the people. His law has given us freedom because Christ fulfilled the law for us. We could not fulfill it. Christ has. Their law burdens the people. Okay? So, continuing on. He says, avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law. Why? Because they're unprofitable and useless. All of these things here listed, disputing, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, they're useless. They profit no one and nothing. They don't do us any good to strive about the law with these people. Because they're not looking to convince themselves. They think they're right. When we know they're deceived because they're false teachers. Okay? So they're unprofitable and they're useless. There's nothing we can do with them. There's nothing we can do about disputes. There's nothing we can do with genealogies. There's nothing we can do with strivings. They're useless. They're unprofitable for us. We want to keep in mind the things that are true, the things that are profitable to us, and that's His holy and precious word. Amen? Verse 10 then, he continues on. He says, reject a device of man after the first and second admonition. And so you can kind of see that he's calling the device of man pretty much verse 9. A device of man is going to be involved in foolish disputes. A device of man is going to be involved in probably some sort of genealogies and myths and what have you. A device of man is going to be causing contentions and quarrels. A device of man is going to be arguing about the law, about man-made laws and why they should be followed also. Okay? So he says, reject a device of man after the first and second admonition. Reject means to decline or refuse or also avoid. That's also in the meaning here. So just like we are to avoid the things listed in verse 9, we are to do the same with the device of man, to decline him, refuse him, avoid him. Okay, that's what reject means. MacArthur says, anyone in the church who is unsubmissive, listen, I'm going to say this again. Anyone, of course I'm quoting, anyone in the church who is unsubmissive, self-willed, and divisive should be expelled. Now that's pretty harsh there. But he makes a good point. Because if we have a brother or sister who's in the church and they're constantly causing problems and they're unsubmissive to the elders of the church, they're more self-willed, they want to give their opinion instead of let's look at the Word of God. So they're very opinionative about I think instead of what does the Bible say. And so these people are causing a bunch of problems in the church. And so I agree when he says anyone in the church who is unsubmissive or self-willed and divisive should be expelled, should be put out. And that's exactly what he's saying here. Reject a divisive man. Stay away from. Have nothing to do with. Avoid them. Reject them. They're just causing problems in the church. And we don't want that in the church. We've gone to them. We've tried the best we can. And they're still not listening to the elders of the church. Put them out. Okay? Romans 6:17 says, now I urge you, brethren, Note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. So in Romans here, he says to note those. Pay attention to those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the true word of God. And avoid them. Reject them. So you understand what he's saying here in verse 10? Reject a divisive man. Reject the person who causes dispute or who is causing disputes. Reject the person who's trying to bring in genealogies. Reject the person who's always contentious and always wants to argue about the law. This person is divisive and damaging to the church. And so it's the elders' responsibility to take care of it, to guard the flock. And do so because there will be no end to quarrels and disputes with this person. If this person is continuously causing quarrels and contentions and divisive, and people have pleaded with this person to look to the truth, let's look to the truth, and they're constantly unwilling and they're unsubmissive, then you remove them from the body because they're just causing damage. They're confusing the people. So again, do so because there will be no end to the quarrels and disputes of this person. So when do we do this? He says, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. That is, not do it hastily and rashly. Give him an opportunity to explain himself and to repent and abandon his course. No man is to be cut off without giving him a proper opportunity to vindicate his conduct and to repent if he has done any wrong. If after the first and second admonition, a man who is undoubtedly doing wrong and he will not repent, then he is to be cut off. He is to be rejected. He is to be avoided. The apostle does not say in what way this admonition is to be given, or whether it should be public or private. The language which he uses would justify either, and the method which he is to be adopted is doubtless to be determined by whatever he's doing, the circumstances that he's brought himself into. The thing which is to be reached is that his fault is to be fairly set before his mind. He knows what the elders think he's doing wrong, and they've showed him in Scripture. The hope, obviously, is to restore such one, and that he would be brought into the truth, because especially if he's claiming to be a brother, if he's claiming to be a Christian, we want to restore this person. Take him to the Word of God with all the hope and prayer of he'll be restored. And look, you're my brother, you're my sister, and I want to walk with you in the truth. But if you're going to be causing dissensions and quarrels, I have to reject you. You've proved yourself over and over that you're unsubmissive and that you're self-willed and you're divisive. So reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. Admonition is the Greek word nuthesia. And it is, nuthesia is any word of encouragement or reproof which leads to correction. Again, nuthesia is any word of encouragement or reproof which leads to correction. So the idea is, he's saying here, reject this person after the first and second admonition. So after one or two tries of trying to reprove, to correct this person, then reject him in whatever man is worthy of whatever circumstance they have brought themselves into. 2 Thessalonians 3 and 6 says, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which you received from us. So again, Here's another verse to support this. He says, we command you. 2 Thessalonians, he says, we command you. Not we suggest to you, or we think you should think about this, but we command you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you withdraw from this person. You hearing me? So if we know of people in the church who are causing problems and we've tried to restore them, we have a command to withdraw from this brother. To withdraw, reject, avoid. Yes, we need to treat them as an unbeliever and evangelize, preach the gospel. But what that means here is we are to not be associated with them in any type of relationship. Yes, we witness, we share the gospel, but there is no more relationship. There is no more association that's been cut off. Withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. 2 Thessalonians 3:14. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, just like in Romans, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. So here he tells us to not even keep company with him. And that's exactly what he's saying in 2 Thessalonians 3:6, to step away, withdraw from. Don't keep company. And see, that's something that after Titus, I hope to have some sort of a little topical. Of course, it'll be expository. But what we as Christians, what is our responsibility with the world, with non-Christians? What sort of relationships are we to be having with the world? And that means just even friends, dating, or whatever. What type of relationships should we be having with the world? Okay? So now again, this in keeping in context here, it's talking about one who is supposedly a brother, but yet they're causing all sorts of problems in the church. So then you consider them a non-believer after the proper steps have taken place, and then you avoid them. You don't associate with them. You don't even keep company with them. Okay? Verse 11 says, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. So verse 9 and 10 says, avoid such things, avoid disputes, avoid genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, reject a device of man. Why? Because verse 11, knowing that such a person who is in disputes, a person who believes in myths and genealogies, a person who is always contentious no matter what, this person who, knowing that such a person, he's warped and sinning, he's self-condemned. This is why we reject this person. And this is why we reject disputes and genealogies and contentions. Because the person who does this, listen, and if this is any of you, this is what it's saying. Knowing that this person who's caught up in disputes and contentions and such, not only are they to be rejected, not only are you to be rejected, but you're warped and you're sinning and you're self-condemned. So ask yourself, yes, I call myself a Christian, I come to church, but do I cause disputes? Do I cause contentions? Am I busy about arguing about the law, about man's laws and man's achievements and what he thinks needs to happen? Am I doing all these things? Do I even have a little bit of some kooky beliefs, genealogies, myths? Am I bringing that into the mix here? This person is self-condemned, warped and sinning. That is why we are to reject them. They've condemned themselves. No one in here wants to condemn themselves, right? Do we? So then we don't want to be like this person. This is exactly why he's telling the church to avoid this person. To put him out. We want to remain. We want to be a true believer. A true child of God. We don't want to be caught up in foolish disputes and genealogies and contentions and the such. I want to be a true child of God. Right? I want to know what the truth is. And I want to hold it high. And I want people to be able to see me and my good works and glorify God. It doesn't do me any good if the Jehovah's Witness comes knocking on my door and we're getting so heated over our debating, you know, we're going to come to blows. Right? It's not a Christ-like attitude. Yes, we can go to war, and I don't mean actually blows, but go to war defending the truth, but do so in such a manner that it's still going to glorify God, right? You don't want to lay out the Jehovah's Witness, right? Then you're going to jail for assault and battery, right? That's not the idea here. We can still love them while we're defending the truth. And say, look, you know, obviously we disagree here. You know, I'm going to have, you know, that's it. I'm going to have to ask you to leave. So again, verse 11, knowing that such a person, again, this person is warped and sinning and self-condemned. Why? Because he has not avoided foolish disputes. Why? Because he is involved in genealogies. Why? Because he's always in contentions. Why? Because he's always striving about the law. Why? He's unprofitable and he's useless. This person is self-condemned. So where do you stand? Are you known as someone who is, you know, self-willed or unsubmissive, especially to your church leaders? Or are you known as someone who's, you know, always causing some sort of trouble in the church? Always unsubmissive, very self-willed. Think about that. Knowing that you don't want to be that person. You don't want to be self-willed. You want to be God-willed. You want to be humble. You want to be known as a person who's humility, just like Christ. You don't want to be the person like this, who we are told to reject, who's always doing these things that we read. Right? Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you again. We thank you, first of all, for our salvation. We thank you for giving us the ability to believe in you. We thank you that tonight we can sit here and read your word and dive in deep. Lord, I pray what we read tonight would sink in and it would cause us to consider more who we are. Or do we get caught up in disputes and do we always find ourselves in contentions? Are we arguing about foolish things? Or do we have some kooky beliefs that we might need to get rid of? Lord, we don't want to be this person. We don't want to be involved in foolish disputes. We want to avoid them. This is what your word is telling us, to avoid these things. So God, cause us, help us as your children to avoid these things because we're told that they are foolish. And children of God have no place and these types of things. Lord, and help us to take note of such people who are doing this. Help us to use discernment and knowing that this person is causing an uproar. He's causing quarrels and contentions, and he's always arguing. So help us to take note of this person and avoid them. We don't want to be associated with these type of people. We want to avoid them. So we pray again that your word would sink in. Give us true ears to hear with our hearts, O God. And let your word do its perfect work in all of our lives here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.